I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 46. Genesis 46. We've been looking at those episodes in the Bible when God repeats a person's name. How he said, "Martha, Martha," and urged on Martha the one necessary thing, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And how in the book of Genesis early on, he cries out, "Abraham, Abraham," and honors Abraham that he lives in the fear of the Lord. And the story this morning is about Jacob, when the Lord says to him, "Jacob, Jacob." I ask you to hear the Lord's word, Genesis 46, and we will read verses 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey, and Israel, by the way, is Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Jacob and Israel, that name is used interchangeably in these verses. Later, the name Israel will become the name of the entire nation. So Israel equals Jacob. How about we start over? Verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And the verses that follow go on to tell us that Jacob obeyed the Lord and left Beersheba and went to Egypt. If you had to draw a circle around the big idea of those few verses I just read, it would be where after the Lord says, "Jacob, Jacob," he says to him, "Do not be afraid." It's an imperative, it's a command, and it may help you to know that in terms of numerical frequency, the command, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not," is the command that appears most often in Holy Scripture. More than love one another, more than serve the Lord with gladness, more than pray without ceasing, more than anything else in Holy Scripture, we are told, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." And I suspect we know the reason why that command appears in both Testaments and even on the lips of Jesus with great frequency. It is because our hearts are indeed inclined to fear. Jacob was a fearful person, and so the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, Jacob, to go down to Egypt." And I would admit to you that I'm a fearful person also. As I ask you the question, are you sometimes a person who has to battle fear and you need to hear God saying to you, "Do not be afraid"? I'm serious about it when I say I'm a fearful person. Just outside of my office, there is a rather large framed copy of Isaiah 41:10 that goes like this. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The reason that verse is there, and this is not a humble statement, it's just an honest statement, is because by nature I am a fearful person. All the way to when I was a little boy, according to my mother, I'm a fearful person. And so when I step outside of my office before coming into the sanctuary, I look at that verse, I read it, and I quote it, and I say to myself, God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me. And I walk down the hallway confident, saying, I hope so. I hope he will help me. I hope he will strengthen me. I hope indeed that he will uphold me with his righteous right hand. And God always proves to be faithful, even when my faith in his faithfulness wavers from time to time. All of us need to hear God say to us, do not be afraid. We will understand that command a bit better if we understand the story in which it is found. It is obvious if you read these four verses along with me, it is undeniable that we're jumping into a story already in progress. But it's even more than that. This story is almost at its end. It's a story that's been going on since Genesis 25 and 130 years. And Jacob will only live 17 more years. So we really are jumping in to a story that is toward its end. But you're really not going to understand this story unless you can at least get some grasp of 130 years of history. So how do we do that? I'm going to try to give you a thumbnail sketch of what's been going on that leads up to this story. It's very necessary. Actually, the story begins all the way back in Genesis 12 when the Lord appears to Abraham and promises that he will bless him, that he will make his name great, that he will make of him a great nation. And most important of all, God enters into a covenant with Abraham in which he says, I will bless all the nations through you. It's interesting, the very first sentence in the New Testament talks about Jesus being the son of Abraham, which is just a way of saying God has faithfully kept his promise to bless all the nations through Abraham by sending Jesus into our world to bring us grace. So God gives this covenant promise to Abraham. That promise was not fulfilled in total in his life, but the promise was passed on to Isaac, who received the same promise, the same covenant promise. Then that promise was passed on to Isaac's son, whose name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons would become the tribes of Israel that we read about in Exodus, Joshua, and then throughout the rest of the Old Testament. One of Jacob's sons was named Joseph. Oh, how Jacob loved Joseph. And there is this episode where he so loves Joseph that Jacob favors that son with the coat of many colors. And that created jealousy in the heart of Jacob's sons toward Joseph. They plotted to kill him. But at the last moment, they sold him into slavery instead and told Jacob that Joseph, his beloved son, had been killed by wild beast. And year after year and decade after decade passed as Jacob mourned and grieved the death of his son, Joseph. One day, a famine consumed the land of Canaan, the promised land where Jacob and his kin were living. And the famine got so bad that Jacob, hearing that there was grain in Egypt, sent his boys to Egypt for their survival, to bring back food, to bring back grain. That's when, in a series of events, you really ought to read it. I'm just giving the thumbnail. It's an exciting story. I'm skipping over so much enthusiasm. in this story of Jacob. But they find that Joseph is alive. And not only is he alive, he is in charge over all the land of Egypt. No one is more powerful than Joseph except the Pharaoh. And Joseph recognizes his brothers. He sends them back to Jacob in the promised land and says, bring my father and bring my youngest brother Benjamin and come back here and settle in the land of Goshen and I will take care of you. We have just gone through 130 years. And Joseph arrives, and Jacob's sons arrive back to Joseph, and they tell Joseph, and they tell Jacob that Joseph is alive. Now listen to the story. Look at Genesis 45, just one paragraph up, Genesis 45, verse 26. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart, that is Jacob's heart, became numb, for he did not believe them. Says something about the trustworthiness of Jacob's son so far as their father is concerned. Be that as it may, verse 27. But when they told him of all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go to see him. Can you just imagine that for a moment? He had been grieving the death of Joseph for decades. He discovers that he's alive after all. Of course, enthusiasm grips his soul. Of course, he wants to make haste to see Joseph. Of course, he wants to be reunited with the son he thought he had lost. And so, Joseph is waiting in Egypt, and Jacob and his kin gather all their things, all their possessions, all their kin, and they head out toward Egypt. We know they're headed toward Egypt because verse 1 says, they stop in Beersheba, which is the border of the desert and the promised land. So there is Cana, Beersheba, desert, Egypt. Why does Jacob stop? He stops in Beersheba because his enthusiasm and his joy and his hopefulness to see Joseph, that joy suddenly turns to fear. Why is that? Well, let's read the verses again to get it clear. Genesis 46, 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And the Lord spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Nothing good had ever happened in Egypt for the patriarchs. Ask Abraham. Ask Isaac. And all of a sudden, Jacob, in his enthusiasm to go see Joseph, stops in Beersheba. Not only a border community, but it is the place where Abraham had worshipped. It is a place where Isaac had uniquely worshiped God. It was even a place where Jacob himself had encountered the Holy and done business with God. And so Jacob stops. He builds an altar. He makes sacrifices. And there is no doubt he is seeking the mind of God. He is questioning his journey. Should I go to Egypt? Should I really leave the land of Cana, the land that God has promised my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac, and the covenant promise he has made to me? Should I go to Egypt? So his enthusiasm to see Joseph, as it is at least temporarily conquered by his fear. And he does the one thing all of us need to do with our fear. He takes it to God. He worships. He seeks the mind of God. No doubt about it. That's what's happening in this story. And what does God say to him? Isn't it a beautiful moment? Jacob! Jacob. Remember this repetition of a person's name. When God repeats a person's name, he does so each time at a crisis moment in that person's life. It's a moment of urgency. Something uniquely spiritual is especially at stake. Jacob, Jacob. More than that, to repeat a person's name is a form of address that is used to communicate deep, personal, intimate devotion to and affection for another person. So when the Lord repeats Jacob's name, he is appearing to him with truth at a crisis moment in his life. And he is speaking to him in tones of love and affection. Jacob, I know you're afraid. Jacob, Jacob, it's your God speaking to you. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. And then God gives to Jacob what we might call a cluster of promises. Let's read the verses again, beginning with verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. I'm here, God. Then he said, and here is the cluster of promises. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands will close your eyes. He's saying, oh, beloved Jacob, I will keep my word of promise to you. I was faithful to your father Isaac because I was his God, and I will be faithful to you. I will give you my abiding presence. You cannot escape my presence. If you go to Egypt, I am with you. And it is in Egypt that I will make you a great nation. Again, and thank you for your patience. That is no verse, that is no statement in Scripture that just happens to flop there. I will go to Egypt and make you a great nation. Jacob would have known that in a vision, many years earlier, the Lord had appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, but I'm going to take your seed to Egypt. And they will be there for 430 years, and I will make them into a great nation, and I will bring them back to Cana. And that was the promise the covenant patriarchal promise from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. And he's saying, Jacob, this is a redemptive moment. Don't you be afraid to go down to Egypt, because it's in Egypt that your 12 sons will become the 12 tribes. What is God saying? Why would that matter to us all these millennia later? God is saying to Jacob, I will keep my promise. I will prove faithful to you. Did you know, in order for God to be faithful to Jacob, and for God to be faithful to us, among his other characteristics, he must be almighty and he must be loving. He is loving enough to make promises to us, and he is powerful enough to keep the promises he's made. And when you add the love of God and the power of God together, what do you get? You get the faithfulness of God. Jacob, I go with you. My power, my grace goes with you. I will keep my word to you. Go to Egypt, because I am the God who powerfully keeps his promises. A.W. Tozer, thinking about this very thing, says concerning God, he is perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. God is perfectly all that he is and never partly what he is. You can be sure God will always be faithful, right? God can never be, speak, or act in a manner inconsistent with his faithful character. There never has been and there never will be a promise that God has made that he will not fulfill in detail. That's what he's saying to Jacob. Don't be afraid. My presence will go with you. My power always accompanies my presence. You go to Egypt because I'm going to keep my promise. And how does Jacob respond? Look at verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. You bet he did. His son was in Egypt. God's promises would be fulfilled in Egypt. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Cana. And they came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring they brought down to Egypt. You could write over all those verses, Jacob committed an act of faithfulness. He embraced the promise of God, and he did what God said. He obeyed. Can I ask you a question? Can we stop here for a moment? Did God ever keep his promise to Jacob? Is it possible that this is one of those moments where God didn't keep his promise? You know that's foolish. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, you know what it says? 400 years later, when Moses is being sent to free Israel from Egypt, that the descendants of Jacob virtually occupy the entire land. There are millions of them. Can I ask you a question? Was that the fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob? Only a little bit. In Revelation 7, all the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, are listed. It's a heavenly scene where they are singing praise to the Lamb. And there we read these words. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Was that the fulfillment of the promise? You bet it was. And guess who's going to be in that crowd? You. If you believe that the Lamb shed His blood for you. God has kept His promise to Jacob. And we know that because Jesus Christ rules heaven and receives heaven's praise. Well, we could stop there, but I dare not. Because in my notes, I have three applications for us, briefly stated. Here is the first. You need a faithful God. You do. And the reason is because, like Jacob, you and I were no strangers to fear. That's why the command is given with such great frequency. Do not be afraid. When you face an opportunity to witness, when you go to a critical interview, when you must take a public stand for truth, when you need to lovingly speak to someone about an offense, when you face an operation or undergo a prolonged illness, when you fear what the future holds for you or for your family, or whatever fear you would add to the list, and there are many, you need to hear a faithful God saying to you, "Do not fear. I am with you. Do not fear. I am your God. Do not fear. I will strengthen you. Do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And you need to know that that God will never prove false to His faithfulness. In Psalm 89 we read, "I will not remove my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness." Doesn't that want to make you worship? I will never remove my steadfast love from my covenant people, God is saying. And I will never prove false. I'll never betray my faithfulness. So the first truth is, you need a faithful God. Here's the second truth. Your God is faithful. If your God is the God of the Bible, if your God is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if your God is the promise-making, promise-keeping God, He is faithful. He really is. Which means there is in the essence of God a consistency that makes Him wholly trustworthy, that makes Him completely trustworthy. God's faithfulness means He is totally dependable. He is utterly reliable. As the psalmist says, He never alters a promise His lips have uttered. He never enters into a covenant that He will not make good. In fact, Scripture speaks in superlative terms about the faithfulness of God. Have you ever heard these verses? "Your faithfulness, O God, reaches to the skies." Means His faithfulness is so out of sight that even God Himself cannot reach up and betray His faithfulness. Another says, "Your faithfulness, O God, surrounds you." Which means there is nothing outside of God that can penetrate into His essence and cause Him to commit an act of unfaithfulness. Psalm 119 verse 90, "Your faithfulness is from generation to generation." Which means there has never been a speck of time when God is proven unfaithful. And so kicking through the ruins of Zion, Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 sings, "Great is thy faithfulness." Which is the reason you can hear God saying to you, "I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, strong right hand." The command to not fear does not erase the possibility that we will never know pain or suffering in this world. But it is the sweet assurance that God goes to Egypt with us and wherever else He sends us, and He sustains us. So you have two truths. You need a faithful God. Your God is faithful. And here's the last. You need to be faithful also. And so do I. That's Jacob. He committed an act of faithfulness. He did what the Lord said. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He ripens His spiritual fruit in us, love, joy, peace, and in that list is faithfulness. Jesus tells us to be faithful unto death, and those who are will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the happiness of your master." Will you be faithful? Let God be your God, your help, your strength. Depend on Him to uphold you with His righteous right hand. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be faithful instead. Because your God is utterly reliable. And should you ever doubt that, don't read the story of Jacob. Read the story of Jesus. Because His provision in His cross and resurrection is the supreme testimony in Holy Scripture that God is almighty and faithful to give us a Savior. Shall we pray together? Eternal and Holy Father, we have more reasons than we can enumerate to be afraid and dismayed. And we have one reason why we should not be afraid. And that is because You are our God. And You are with us. And You have proven that in the triumph not only of Jacob, but of Him who is the greater Jacob, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in fearful moments to depend on Your unchanging trustworthiness, Your total reliability. And help us to live faithful unto death. For Your glory, we pray. Amen.